Today I want to speak on the topic of angels among us. Now, due to our Christian heritage in our Western culture, angel motif is fairly popular in our culture. And you'll see angel figurines made of ceramic and all kinds of stuff in gift shops, etc. And angels are something we're very much acquainted with in our culture. Not the real angels. Just the ones that we carve. Isn't it weird how in the Bible, when angels are referred to, and I think there is one exception, they are referred to as male. And yet in our culture, when we think of angels, we tend to think female. And I don't know why I said that, just came to my mind. Okay. Something to think about. From 1994 to 2003, one of the most popular American drama series on CBS was Touched by an Angel. How many of you have seen parts of Touched by an Angel? Okay, now that is about 90%. Okay, and in 1 year, I think in the fifth or sixth showing, it was the most popular drama series on TV. And that's the angel Monica. Was tasked with bringing guidance and messages from God to various people who were at a crossroads of life. We have a Major League Baseball team called the Angels. The Los Angeles Angels. I'm not sure why they call them angels, except that Los Angeles is Spanish for the angels. So it's the Angels' Angels. And so a very famous musician, Gene Autry, established the team, paid for it, and it came to an existence, the Los Angeles Angels, then it became the California Angels, then it was changed to the Anaheim Angels, and now we're back to Los Angeles Angels, but they're still angels. I checked our local library for books on angels, and if you have a shortage of books on angels in your library, there are 2,648 books that you can access on angels. So the library system has no shortage of books on angels to reference. It used to be that the favorite tree topper for a Christmas tree was an angel. That has shifted. In the last decade, we've gone from an angel to a star. And the star now outsells the angel by 10-1. And so the angels have lost favor somewhere. Now we have stars on top of Christmas trees. But traditionally, it was always an angel on top of a Christmas tree. And the only time of the year we sing about angels is at Christmas time. And I didn't know what songs Gerald had picked. But before we started to sing, I was thinking, man, I hope we do sing a Christmas carol. And well, lo and behold, we sang three of them. And I am not aware of any hymns written in honor of angels that we normally sing. Except at Christmas time, we pull out the songs of angels, which seems very appropriate at the time. Now, who here thinks you've seen an angel? Okay, a couple of hands. Now, I was hoping all the husbands would be very alert at this point. I set you guys up, and your husbands will let me down. I was hoping to see all kinds of finger pointing going next to you. But, but in terms of angels, they are not necessarily appear angelic, glowing and white with wings. They may appear to us as human messengers of God. And I do want to talk about what angels do to us and for us next Sunday. Today I'm just going to give you the basic 101 on angels, on who are they and what do they do for God. And the application will come next Sunday, where we're going to look at how angels have ministered in the New Testament and how angels minister to us today. And so the application of today's message will be next Sunday. But I do want to ask the question, what are angels? Well, first of all, angels are created beings. And in Psalm 148, verse 2-5, it says this: "Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his heavenly hosts. Praise Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all you shining stars. Praise Him, you highest heavens, you waters above the skies. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded and they were created. They were just by a command, they were all created. Just as the earth was created, the angels too were created. He gave the word and they were created. Well, when were they created? Well, it appears that angels were created before time as we know it. God created them before He created this cosmos as we know it. He created our earth. And in Job chapter 38, verse 4 to 7, here's what God says to him. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? And what were its footing set? Who laid its cornerstone while the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy? The angels were shouting for joy as they watched God create the world. They thought it was awesome. They shouted for joy as God laid the foundations for our earth. And of course, keep in mind that after God created Adam and Eve and they fell to sin, the spirit world was already present. And so this was all created maybe long before the earth was created. We don't know how long before. We just know they're created beings and created before time as we know it. Secondly, they are personable beings. They possess attributes of personality. Angels have their own intellect. They can think on their own. They aren't just divine robots that fly around on command, remote control. They are intellectual beings. And so in Matthew 28, at the resurrection story, as the angel is sitting by the stone that's been rolled away, it says, and the angel answered and said to the women, fear not. I know who you're seeking for. You're seeking for Jesus, who was crucified. The angel says, I know what you're thinking. They have their own intellect. They can think. They think about what we think. They're rational, knowledgeable beings who communicate. So they're intellectual. They're very emotive, very emotional. Makes you wonder whether they're Spanish or whatever. Because there's this, you just see them engaging emotionally in worship. The Bible says in Luke 15:10, we're very familiar with this verse, there's joy in the presence of angels. The angels of God over one sinner who repents. Angels are awesome at worship. In a moment, we're going to look at Isaiah 6 and just look at some of the words that are used to describe angels as they minister and as they worship. And so they have intellect, they have emotion, and they have a will. We do not understand why, but a third of the angels God created rebelled against God and were kicked out. They made a choice, they made a decision, led by Lucifer, to oppose God, and Lucifer wanted to be like God himself. And so they made a choice to follow their pride and try to set themselves up, and of course they had to be kicked out of heaven. And so, spirit beings, angels, as well as demonic beings, who are fallen angels, and we'll look at that down the road, they have intellect, they have emotion, and they have a will. So they're created beings, they are personable beings, and thirdly, they are spirit beings. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14, it says, are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? They are ministering spirits. They don't exist for their own cause. They exist to serve us. They are ministering spirits. That word ministering is very interesting. It's the word from which we get the English word liturgy. They do some very special things to bring us into connection with God in our worship, in their priestly service. That is one of the jobs of angels, to minister to us. It could be that even this morning, while we're learning, maybe some of them are ministering to our minds or our spirits as we're just resting in God, looking to God to work in our hearts and lives. Fourthly, they are unmarriageable beings. There is no procreation among angels. They were all directly created by God at one time, and so they have no capacity to reproduce. So I don't think there are 6-month-old angels and 10,000-year-old angels. I think they're just timeless. They don't reproduce. In the Bible says in Matthew 22:30, in the resurrection, people neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels of God in heaven. Now, because they don't reproduce, there is no increase. There won't be more angels. But because they do not die, there won't be less angels, a decrease in their number. They're unmarriageable. And also, fifthly, they are deathless beings. According to Luke 20, verse 35 and 36, again, making reference to us in the sense in our resurrection. It says, in the resurrection from the dead, people will neither marry or be given in marriage, and they can no longer die, for they are like angels. Angels cannot return to their original nothingness. They will always be, just like we will always be. It's just a matter of where we will be. Also, they are powerful beings. In Psalm 103, and of course we see this in all their activities, but in Psalm 103, verse 20, where it says, praise the Lord, you His angels, you mighty ones who do His bidding and obey His word. And the word mighty actually means to excel in strength. We're going to see that in a little bit, how powerful angels are. Angels excel in strength. So if you think of strength, think of angel power. They excel in strength. Also, they are numerous beings. You will recall in the Christmas story that was read this morning from Luke 2. Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared praising God. Well, that's a good start. But then we turn to Revelation chapter 5, verse 11. And John is somehow trying to indicate with numbers how many angels there were worshiping and praising God. Revelation 5:11, and I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000s times 10,000. And they encircled the throne. In a loud voice they sang. Thousand was the highest number in the Greek language at that time. It's like in our language saying there were zillions and zillions of them. Thousand was their top number. So they're just going, well, you know, we can think of our top number as just thousands upon thousands, tens of thousands. It's a way of saying, look, you just can't number how many angels I saw worshiping God. That's too why in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22, where it says, but you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You've come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly. And the word thousands upon thousands in the Greek is actually the word myriads, which means numberless. You could not number. They were beyond a number. Try to find a number, and it's not enough. That's how many angels there are. Now, we think there's a lot of people around this world. I just talked to my youngest son yesterday. Just got back from South Korea. He and his wife were given a free trip by my son's in-laws as a graduation gift for his wife graduating from university. So they went to South Korea. And he just came back. He says, man, Dad, he says, Seoul itself, I think, is 5 million, but the people around it, there's 23 million around Seoul. It's all like one huge cosmopolitan area. And he's just, when you come from Canada, you're not used to seeing that many people jammed in one little place. Just people everywhere. And I wasn't used to seeing people that everywhere. Well, think of angels. Just angels everywhere. Numerous. And they are organized beings. There's various classifications, and some of us are acquainted with a couple of the names, and basically two names. And the first one that comes to our mind is Michael, the archangel. Jude 9 refers to him as the archangel. Now, the word arch means first in rank. In Daniel, another place, it refers to Michael and his angels. So, Michael is in charge. He's the top-ranking angel. And if you look at Revelation chapter 12 and verse 7 to 9, where we read, and there was war in heaven. Michael and, there it goes, Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was not strong enough. They lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. Michael is the highest ranking military angel of God. When you see Michael at work, make your will. He's the highest military angel. Then there's Gabriel. Gabriel is the highest ranking messenger angel for God. And it's always Gabriel that stood before Zechariah and said, made an announcement about him and John was to be born. It's Gabriel that came to Mary and said, Mary, I got news for you from God. You're going to go give birth to the Son of God. And so Gabriel is the chief messenger angel of God. Then there are the seraphim. Now, the seraphim are very special spiritual creatures, we'll call them angels, in heaven that are around the throne of God, and we see them in Isaiah chapter 6. And we see them there. It says, in the third year of King Uzziah, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple, and above him were seraphs, each with six wings, with two they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet. With two that were flying, they were calling to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Now the word seraph means burning ones. They are on fire for God. And as they are above the throne of God, and they are just calling out to each other to worship, worship. He's holy, he's holy, he's holy. Worship him. He's holy. They are stationed above the throne of God and appear maybe to be the leaders of divine worship as they're calling out, getting people's attention. The Lord is holy. He's mighty. He's exalted. He's separated from the rest. Then we see in verse 4, at the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Their worship was so vigorous, the place shook. Doesn't exactly sound like a Baptist worship service, does it? The chair hardly notices we're sitting on it. We're so nice. The Bible says when they were worshiping God, the place literally shook. Imagine seraphs coming to worship at Faith Community Baptist Church. Ooh, a little bit of our comfort zone. But they are the leaders of worship. Intense. Fire for God. Well, then there's another class of angels called the cherubim or the cherubs. And who stood at the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve were kicked out? God placed an angel to the gate of the garden to make sure nobody came back in. Well, it was a cherub, where he placed the cherubim there. And so they are the ones who protected the entrance to the garden. What kind of angelic beings were carved on top of the Ark of the Covenant? And these two angelic beings were carved out of gold to watch over the mercy seat, in a sense, the presence of God. You have cherubs carved out of gold on each end. And then it says in Psalm chapter 80, verse 10, or verse 1. Psalm 80, verse 1. Hear us, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock, you who sit enthroned between the what? Cherubim. Shine forth. It's like the cherubim are the protectors of the presence and the throne of God. The seraphs are the divine worship leaders around the throne of God. And I don't have time to look at other references where angels are referred to as chief princes. And there are a number of other areas as well. And in Jewish writings, they have some other references as well from a Jewish tradition as to various categories and etc. of angels. But suffice it to say, God is a God of order. There's no chaos. Everybody has their set task from God. Everyone has their own area of ministry. Nothing is lacking in heaven. Nothing is lacking in heaven's resources to meet God's needs and what He wants to do in this world. So what are angels? They are created beings. They are personable beings. They are spirit beings. They are unmarriageable beings. They are deathless beings. They are powerful beings. They are numerous beings. And they are organized beings. That's what angels are. Now, what is the ministry of angels? We'll just quickly look at a few things that they do for God. And next Sunday, we'll look at what they do for people. Well, first of all, as I already alluded to, some of the angels are ministers of worship. The seraphs, the seraphim, which is plural for seraph, as the seraphs are crying out on top of the throne, flying around, calling out to each other, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord." They never get tired or run out of ideas of what to praise God for, because they continue to say, "The whole earth is full of His glory." They look around and there's so much to give God glory for. They just don't have enough time to give God His due praise and worship. And of course, Revelation is a book that tells us so much about angels worshiping God. In Revelation 5, "And I looked and I heard the voice of many angels, thousands upon thousands," that we looked at. "In a loud voice they sang, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive honor and power and praise.'" Now, while all angels, in a sense, sing 'Worthy is the Lamb,' there appear to be some angels that are set aside, the seraphs, that are the ministers of worship. Then there are those that are ministers of service. Some that offer some very priestly services in the presence of God, we don't fully understand. But I want you to see something in Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 7. Actually, I'll begin with verse 6. "And again, when God brings His firstborn to the world, He says, 'Let all God's angels worship Him.' And in speaking of the angels, He says, 'He makes His angels winds and His servants flames of fire.'" Now, He refers to His angels as servants, flames of fire. Again, that word servant is the word from which we get the English word liturgy. They are involved in a particular priestly service of God in His presence. that can only be categorized in the area of flames of fire. So intense, so holy, so pure. And who knows what it will all be like to worship God. But I can just imagine them being on a worship arts team in a church. They are known as angels of winds and liturgies of flames of fire. Those of you who like to do drama, and there's been a few here who've been in drama teams, you've even been on a worship arts team and done some liturgical stuff in churches and etc. You can just imagine the creativity and the intenseness of various ways of worshiping God. We've really narrowed it down just to a few ways, but there are a lot of ways of worshiping God. And usually when you go to, and I haven't been to many, but when you go to a rock concert, I'm going back many, many years ago, and it's smoke and sound and fire, all kinds of lights, and the drama of being at a concert, which is almost more engaging than the music itself. And I could just imagine worshiping God with the winds and the flames of fire. Just intensely worshiping God liturgically, whatever that means. That's what it says, and we'll leave it at that. They minister some sort of priestly service to God. Secondly, they deliver divine messages. And so often when we think of angels, we think of them bringing messages as to Zechariah and to Mary and etc. Here's an interesting category of angels, what they did. And if you can turn to Galatians, for some of you, this will be new. You will never have heard of this before. Some of you will say, oh, I knew that. Some of you are going to say, oh, really? Okay, Galatians 3:19. Galatians chapter 3:19, and then we'll be cross-referencing over to the book of Acts. Galatians 3:19 says this: what then was the purpose of the law? It was added because of transgressions, until the seed, that's Jesus, to whom the promise referred to, had come. The law was put into effect through who? Angels. The law came through the angels. Well, what is that? Well, turn to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 7. It's interesting how God used angels in so many different ways. Acts chapter 7, verse 37 and 38. Acts 7, verse 37 and 38. This is that Moses who told the Israelites, God will send you a prophet like me from my own people. He was in the assembly in the desert with the angel who spoke to him on Mount Sinai and with our fathers, and he received living words to pass on to us. Moses was on the top of Mount Sinai with angels, and from them he received living words. He received living words from angels on Mount Sinai. Now, turn to verse 53 of the same chapter. Verse 53. You who have received the law that was put into effect through angels, but have not obeyed it. God used angels to bring the Ten Commandments to Moses on Mount Sinai. So it's not, probably not our Heavenly Father who had the tablets which his finger wrote the Ten Commandments on it, but it's probably not God who came on his way down to Mount Sinai and handed the tablets over to Moses. Probably it was the angels. God used the angels to bring the law, living words, to Moses on Mount Sinai. Look at Hebrews chapter 2, verse 2. Hebrews 2, verse 2. And it says, for if the message spoken by angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation, this salvation that was first announced by the Lord. What he's saying here is this. Since no one can get away with disobeying the laws brought by angels, how much more do we think we'll get away by disobeying the gospel brought by Jesus? The angels are highly regarded as having been used to transfer the law to us. So they were divine messengers of God. So they offer priestly services, they offer divine messages. Thirdly, they change world events according to God's plan. They change world events according to God's plan. They do it, first of all, by controlling the elements. I want you to turn to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 8. And then we'll look at chapter 16. Revelation chapter 8, verse 7. And the first angel sounded his trumpet, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood, and it was hurled down upon the earth. Verse 8. The second angel sounded his trumpet, and something like a huge mountain all ablaze was thrown into the sea. Then you had the third and the fourth and the fifth angel, and you see the effects that angels have. Now turn to chapter 16. Chapter 16. Verse 1. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, go, pour out the seven bowls of God's wrath on the earth. And the first angel went, poured out his bowl on the land, and ugly and painful sores broke out on the people who had the mark of the beast and worshipped the image. The second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it turned into blood like that of a dead man. And every living thing in the sea died. Verse 4. The third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs of water, and they became blood. And you just read through the chapter. The effects that angels had on the events of world history. They came and, by God's command, pouring out God's wrath, brought about the changes in events that God wanted. And he did it through his angels. So angels have God-given power over the elements of this world. Also, they choose or they change world events for God by controlling nations. Now in the book of Daniel, chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4, verse 13 and 17. Daniel 4:13 says, in the visions I saw while lying in my bed, I looked, and there before me was a messenger, a holy one, coming down from heaven. And then, of course, we have the message that is given out as to what's supposed to happen, especially for King Nebuchadnezzar at that time. And so then we read in verse 17, the decision is announced by messengers. The holy ones declare the verdict, so that the living may know that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes and sets them over the lowliest of men. The angels bring out the verdict from God and determine world events the way God wants things to happen. God uses angels for that purpose. Angels watch over government officials and make sure that in the midst of an evil world, God's plans are still being carried out. And here's an interesting one. I couldn't think of a better way to voice it or verbalize it. They change events on this earth by being God's executioners. In Matthew chapter 13, Matthew 13, verse 40, Matthew 13, verse 40 to 42. As the weeds are pulled up and burnt in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out His angels, and they will weed out of His kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil, and they will throw them to the fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It says the angels will be involved. In another place it talks about the angels will be involved in separating the good from the evil and helping the Lord when He comes back and executing His judgments. But there's one verse, and I knew it was there, and it took me till this morning to find it. I spent some time, oh Lord, I got to find that one because I like that one. Well, I shouldn't say I like it, but it proves it for me. 2 Kings chapter 19, verse 35. 2 Kings chapter 19, verse 35. Israel was being surrounded by some enemy forces, by the Assyrians. And of course, the Israeli king, he's calling out to God, Lord, spare us. We've got all these enemies around us. Please do something to spare us, etc. And it says in 2 Kings chapter 19, verse 35, after this prayer was prayed, etc., that night the angel of the Lord went out and put to death 185,000 men in the Assyrian camp. And when the people got up in the morning, there were all the dead bodies. One angel executed 185,000 people in one swipe. If that doesn't change world events, that sure Sennacherib sure backed off after that one. Just because one angel came. 185,000. Just like that. Wow. You don't want to wrestle with an angel in the UFC ring. You're pretty strong. You won't get anywhere. And they also affect world events by assisting Christ at His second coming. When Jesus comes back, they are everywhere. They're there separating, helping the Lord separate the good from the bad, and etc. And just one quick reference. I'll quickly turn to it. Matthew 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him. And of course it talks about how He will gather the nations and separate them, and etc. And so the angels are always at His side, working out, helping work out what God wants done in this world. Every area of life is touched on by God's angels. He has His servants working everywhere around the clock, working out His will. These are His angels. Well, what do we do with this? Like I said, we're going to look at the practical side of this next Sunday. But I did read in a book, the library referred to an ad. This writer was on a plane. He's going through a SkyMall magazine, and he looked at various gadgets for sale. He says he came across one that advertised a little gold angel holding a golf club and golf ball. And here's what the ad says: divine help on the greens in 24-karat plate gold. Wear it on your sweater, attached to your golf bag. Wear it on your hat. Put it in your pocket. Wear, keep, and add this golf angel pin to your golf game for a little heavenly help on the course. And with a little rub on the green. And it's only $12. So for $12, you can have this little angel with you. And you wear that, and it'll help you on the golf course. Well, I'll save my $12. I don't think angels could help me even on that one. Just ask Jerry Popup. He'll tell you. All right. Well, what do we do with this? Let's bring this to a close. We've just laid the foundation for the study of angelology. Six thoughts. One first is this. Based on my understanding of Scripture and what some of the angels do, heaven is filled with angel parties. There are some celebrations out there that we are not really acquainted with because in our circle we're not into that. But just like we celebrate Christmas, the Roman Church celebrates Michaelmas. And on September 29 is a special celebration for the Roman Catholic Church to celebrate Michael, the Archangel, and a few other angels. There's another celebration called Feast of the Guardian Angels, and that's on October 2nd. That's to celebrate all that angels do for us. And so there are people out there that have feasts in honor of angels. And they have parties, and they celebrate angels. Well, angels have parties too. But angels don't party because of who they are. They party because of the grace of God. They celebrate. There's joy amongst the angels of God when one sinner repents. Now, you don't have to turn to this. I will quickly read something to you. And in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22. You have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly. That term, in joyful assembly, literally means in festal array. When we come to heaven, we're going to see angels in festive gear. Because they know how to party. They know how to rejoice. They know how to celebrate. Every time the work of God is being accomplished. So I think heaven is filled with angel parties. Secondly, God has all the resources He needs to do His will and to meet our needs. Whether it's by message, whether it's by a touch, whether it is by provision, and we're going to see that next week. God has all the resources, and He's got, quote, and here I am sort of politically, biblically correct, He has all the manpower. They're always in masculine form when referred to in the Bible. God has all the manpower He needs to work His work in this world. He has no shortage of innumerable millions upon millions of angels to do His work. No shortage. Thirdly, angels are not glorified human beings. I say this because sometimes when a Christian dies, I've heard people say, well, I guess God needed another angel in the heavenly choir. Humans don't become angels when they die. And I've heard this particularly when there's been the death of a child. Well, I have this little angel in heaven. And there is this thought that somehow they become angels up there, and they do not become angels. We are higher than angels. In Christ, we are exalted, being above. And angels simply are ministering spirits. In Christ, we have become kings and priests, the Bible says. We are higher than angels. We are more important than angels in Christ. And 1 Corinthians 6:3 says, in heaven, we will judge angels. And I don't know what that means, but the word for judge there means to select, to separate, and to choose. You will be in charge of angels when you get there. We are higher than angels. Fourthly, beware of allowing interest or curiosity in angels to become a distraction. Our culture loves to talk about angels. You know why? It allows us to be semi-spiritual without confronting the reality of who Jesus is. You can talk to anybody but angels, and nobody will shut you down. Nobody. Even atheists won't. Everybody's comfortable with angels. Just don't start talking about Jesus. Now you're hitting the road. Angels is a feel-good subject. It allows you to feel spiritual without feeling convictions. It can subtly be a way of talking about heaven, but avoiding Christ, who is the center of hell. Let's talk about angels. Angels are only messengers of Christ. Our focus is to be Christ. So beware of allowing interest or curiosity in angels to become a distraction spiritually. Fifth, don't get caught up venerating angels, and don't be intimidated by people who claim to have had angel experiences. And there are lots of them. And it can sometimes make us feel, well, I sure haven't had one, and so somehow it puts them on a different pedestal. We've all been touched by angels, folks. We've all been touched by angels. Whether or not we've seen them doesn't matter. But we need to be very careful that we're not intimidated by people who claim to have angel experiences. And we have to be very careful at venerating angels. Revelation chapter 22, I just thought of it this morning as we were still worshiping in song. And suddenly Revelation 22 came to my mind. And here's what it says in Revelation chapter 22, verse 8. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. When I heard and seen them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who'd been showing them to me. The angel showed John all the stuff that's to happen in the future. But he said to me, Then I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who had been showing them to me. John, this disciple of Jesus, fell down to worship an angel. He says, so in awe, whoa! Look what the angel did to me. Look what he showed me. He falls down to worship him. The angel said, don't do it. I'm a fellow servant with you, with your brothers, the prophets, and all who keep the words of this book. Worship God. This happened in chapter 19 as well. Twice, John fell down to worship an angel. An angel said, don't do it. Don't do it. Worship God. Don't venerate me. I'm just a messenger. And it's so easy to become distracted and be fixated on angels. And they're there to bear witness of the works of God. Colossians chapter 2, verse 18 to 20, it says this. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you for the prize. Such a person goes into great detail about what he has seen, and his unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions. He has lost connection with the head. 99% of all the books on angels have lost connection with the head, who is Christ. Puffed up with their own experiences with angelic beings. And he says, don't go there. It'll disqualify you. Don't go there. And lastly, angels are an example of what obedience to God looks like. Angels are an example of what obedience to God looks like. In Psalm 103, verse 21, praise the Lord, all His heavenly hosts, you His servants who do His will. There is a part in the Lord's Prayer that reminds us of the obedience of angels. There's that part in the Lord's Prayer where we say, your will be done on earth as it is done in where? Heaven. In heaven, God's will is perfectly done by obedient, responsive angels. Now your will be done here as is done through your heavenly host. Well, Lord willing, next Sunday, we're going to look at what angels do to us, have done. And, of course, being careful, we don't venerate angels, but recognize they're vehicles of the works and the grace of God to minister to our needs and bring glory to the Lord. I'm going to close in a word of prayer. And we have a special friend who wants to come up and say a few words. Then we'll close in worship. So let's stand in prayer. And we'll call our special friend to come up and say a few words. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for showing us how you are so actively engaged in our lives and in our world. Nothing is out of control. Thank you for showing us again from your word what obedience looks like when you speak out. And your fiery servants went out to obey your every command. Lord, this is a reminder to us again how important it is to allow you to do your work in us and through us. Thank you that you are in control of this world. Thank you that through the heavenly host, you're touching every corner of this globe. You're doing your bidding, your work. Thank you for the work that you have and are doing in our lives, even today. We do look for that touch from you, the very finger of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to minister to us and in us and through us as he purposes, by his Spirit, by his word, through his heavenly hosts. Oh, well. But Lord, it's all about you. Thank you for assuring us. You see all our needs. And you have more than adequate resources for all that we need in our lives, in our families, in our homes, in our church. Lord, just help us be faithful. Jesus' name.